Mark chapter 8 this morning. We should be able to finish up the chapter here. We left off in verse 27, and we saw Jesus healing a man there in Bethsaida. We watched Jesus kind of caution the disciples about being careful with the leaven, and basically it describes the sin of the the scribes and the Pharisees, but in particular mentioning the Pharisees and that of Herod. They kind of had a misunderstanding, which seems to be the case. And we have to kind of back into that a little bit and think about it, because there seems to be this slight misunderstanding. The disciples are always thinking that Jesus is there to establish a physical kingdom. None of them want to be under Roman rule. They believe that there's this physical kingdom that's going to be established and that Jesus is going to rule and reign in this physical kingdom. And they're kind of missing part of the big picture of the eternal purposes that Jesus had in being there. So as we kind of get into this part of verse 27, you kind of start seeing this thought continuing to unfold. And now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And quite frankly, we could spend a whole Bible study just on that alone, because there's a lot of thought in there that we could spend time on. But we want to move through this. But the idea is that maybe he's just someone special. And this is kind of the thought that happens. Maybe he's just somebody special. Is Jesus just someone special? And this is what kind of happens in our world today. I like it that Jesus is asking the disciples, the very people that are just hanging out with him, that are traveling with him. I think this about discipleship, and I throw this out because I think it's important. They are disciples because they are following Jesus. We're going to describe disciples as we get into the tail end of this today, what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. But the idea here is that they're hanging out with Jesus. A lot of times we want to be discipled, but we kind of miss the idea of what it means to be discipled. Being discipled means you've got to be around. You've got to be around what's happening. People want to learn more about ministry or grow more in ministry. And really, that's going to happen as you are around the ministry. We need to be around one another. We need to be around the work of God. We need to be around what Jesus is doing. And therefore, we're going to start to grow and develop. We'll be being discipled. Discipleship doesn't just happen at this distant thing. Well, I read this book on it. You know, well, great. But reading the book isn't really the rubber hitting the road necessarily. It's something that we've got to be involved in, activated, and a part of. And I think that's really where one of the significant things happens in our society, because we don't always connect that. There's not always a fusion with that. There seems to be kind of a distance with this. There's the idea that I can just glean this some other way. And you got to be in it and amongst it. I mean, this is what Jesus did. They would walk around. They would hang out with him. They'd watch him talk to people. They would watch him interact with all the different healing situations that he came across, the different teachings that he did. They were just present and accounted for. This is where Jesus said in John chapter 15, "Abide in me." That abiding presence. We have to abide in him. And this is that idea of present and accounted for. That's really what that word means, to abide, to be present and accounted for. You're there. You're amongst it. And I think that's important. It doesn't just happen at a distance. It happens by we're connected with what God is doing. And I think that's still true today, because God is still moving. He's still at work. And as he's at work and as he's moving, we want to be connected to it. The biggest danger is we start getting a little bit distant. And it's a personal choice. We come up with a lot of reasons why we go distant. We explain it away. We justify it. But it's a personal decision. And when we start getting at a distant, a little ways away from the Lord, a little ways away from the things that God's doing, a little ways away from the things of the body of Christ, and then all of a sudden, we become disconnected. We just sever. And now we're just out floating out on our own. And there's a lot of reasons and excuses, but the reality is these guys are hanging with the Lord. Jesus turns to his disciples, the people that are traveling with him, and he says to them insignificant things. Now, I would say Jesus might ask you, who do your friends say that I am? Who do the people that you come in contact with say that I am? Well, some think you kind of got some good stories, and some think, you know, you might be significant, and, you know. But then the real challenge comes, yeah, but okay, they may say that, but what do you say about me? What do you say about me? And so they answered all these things, and then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And we're surprised at who pipes up and says something. Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. And we know from Matthew's account, and not only did he say that, you know, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, not only that, but then Jesus turned to him and said, Peter, flesh and blood has not exposed this to you or taught you this. You've received this from the Father. And so, man, he had this great word from the Father, and he speaks out this great word. It doesn't take long. We're going to see what happens in just a moment. But he strictly warns them, the disciples, that they should tell no one about him. Of course, we know that he is just being cautious. His time has not come for the cross yet. You know, he's going to start heading that direction before too long. But that's not the mode he's in yet. He's still doing the public ministry as far as ministering to the people. And they're starting to see who he is. But of course, is he here to establish an earthly kingdom? I think there's a lot of things in this when you think about, is he here to do that? The misconception that, is he here to just make your life, you know, easy and comfortable and pleasant? Is that what Jesus is here to do? A lot of times we want that. We expect that. We think that's what should be going on. But is that really what he's here to do? As we go on this morning, just tuck that one away and think about it. As we read on, though, so we know that Jesus, Peter answers wisely Jesus' question, you know, you are the Christ. And, you know, in again, in Matthew's account, he says, upon that confession, that profession, you know, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. You know, you're just a little stone, Peter. But, you know, the rock, he's looking here saying, you know, but on this confession is really the rock, the foundation of really what God's doing. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter, being the wise man that he is, took him aside and began to rebuke him. You know, isn't that funny? The Lord reveals something to us, and it's not always this, maybe this easy path. And it's not always going to be just the way we want. It's not all hot fudge sundaes, as much as we'd like it to be. It's just not always like that. And I get really concerned, because I think oftentimes our perception is what I mentioned earlier, that it really should be that Jesus is a part of my life to make my life easier, to make my life more comfortable, to create a better physical environment for me. That's what it's about. Now, some of those things may happen, and God bless you, I think that's awesome. But is that the focus of his presence within our lives? Again, we have to continue to think through this, because oftentimes we get sidetracked. And when we get sidetracked, then all of a sudden, I talk about this often, and I think it's important. This was beat into my brains and into my heart as a young guy learning about ministry, that right theology, a right understanding of God, a right understanding of God's word equals right living. Poor theology carries out and equals other issues. Now, it doesn't mean there's going to be, it's all going to be perfect or all going to be comfortable, all going to be easy. But man, one has got the anointing, the guidance of God's direction in our lives, and the other has got us. I'm not talking about salvation itself. Salvation is a free gift of God. It's yours. It's mine. By simply receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But Lord really means that I'm going to submit to his plan. He goes ahead and describes here and says that the Son of Man, you've described him well. You've described him well, Peter, and this is what's going to happen to him. Now, to people that are looking at this saying, no, that's how can that be? That we're going to have this great kingdom, and one of us is going to sit in your right hand, one of us is going to sit on your left hand, and we're going to rule and reign and just take care of things here. We're going to get rid of the Roman government. You know, is that the focus of this? Absolutely not. He says that he's going to be rejected by the elders and the chiefs, priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, you know, this can't be so. How can this be? This can't be so. And we turned around and looked at his disciples, rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but mindful of the things of men. I guess it really depends upon our focus. What am I really thinking about? What am I really focused on? We've talked about this many times also about personal perspective. We could spend all our time figuring out what we think should be going on, what we think God should be doing in our personal lives. And in the life of a body of believers, we spend our time really devoted to trying to figure out what is it that what should be happening. And we forget that God is here in our midst. He's present right now, moving in our midst. And he's wanting to minister to hearts that are open to hear from him. God wants to move. He wants to do a work. He wants to touch and speak to us. But if I'm preoccupied with what I think, these guys are preoccupied. This is part of this message in here, the storyline, what's happening. They're preoccupied with what they think is supposed to be happening. They are not hearing that the Christ is going to suffer, that it's part of the perfect plan, that it's God's will that it go this way. It's the Father's plan. What if it's the Father's plan that you walk through some dark times? What if it's God's plan that you can't really make heads or tails of some things that are happening in your life? What if that is God's plan? Because he has an eternal purpose that he's working out in and through our lives. What if that is something that God wants to do? And through that, he wants to be glorified. And through that, he wants to reveal himself to you in ways that you would never know him otherwise. We've got a guy that's down in Oaxaca. Now he's up in the mountains, and he's living in a small wooden shack. And he says he's fighting for space with the rats. Now, that's not for all of us, is it? Thank God, huh? Everybody's get their checkbook out, man. Where do we send some money? Thank you, Jesus. You didn't send me there. But the idea is, man, that's something God's purpose in his life. And it's not a problem to him. Why? Because God's purposed that for him. God's ministered that to him. And he's just willing to do that. He's wanting to learn the language of the people. He's wanting to be amongst them. And that's awesome. And I think here, this is the thing. If we're mindful of the things of God, the things that are happening around us, we're going to start looking at them through that filtration. You follow me? We're going to look at it through that perspective, that concept. I'm going to be looking at my circumstance. I'm going to be looking at my situation through the fact that, man, I want to be mindful of what God's doing something here. I want to be in tune with what God is doing here. I know he's wanting to speak to my heart. I want to be mindful of those things. Because, see, when I become mindful of the things of men, and I'm starting to just think of the political environment around me, the business climate around me, the financial world around me, you know, whatever it is that's going on around me in this physical realm. When I start becoming overly absorbed in that, the things of men, or the perspective of, I think this should be happening. I think that should be happening. I think, you know, all this, we start missing out because our perspective is all on what we think should be going on, and we miss what God's doing. I want to get behind whatever God is doing. I just want to flow with what God is doing and enjoy what God is doing. He's got a great plan, a perfect plan, and we just want to follow that. We want to be mindful of those things. Peter was earlier mindful of those things. He heard from the Father. He spoke a good word out. And then his perspective shifted to how it played out physically for them right then and there. and he missed it. Isn't it easy for us to do that? We kind of take in the things of God, internalize them, and then filter it through, well, how does this affect me exactly? And, you know, how can I benefit? And it's the human condition. We want to be mindful. We want to walk in his spirit and be mindful of the things that Jesus wants us to be mindful of, things above, not just this life. So our focus in life, the first thing we want to see here is our focus in life needs to shift from off of us and onto him. Off of us and onto him, simply stated. We want to shift our focus from us onto him and just see, what is it that God would have me to do? How would God have me to live? What does God want to add to my life? What does God want to subtract from my life? Through his word, as we read through his word, we find all these things are there for us and minister to us if we're listening to him. And when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, so he's got this group there now, and he's gathered them around. And he says amongst this group, including his disciples there, whoever desires to come after me. So this is basically to whoever wants to be a disciple of his, whoever wants to come after me. This is a very, very, very important. He says, those people that want to do that, he doesn't start speaking about how Easy Street's going to come together, how everything's going to go just perfectly, he doesn't say any of those things about that. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, it's interesting how, you know, and I understand, you know, we wear jewelry like that, we've got our necklaces with the cross and all the different things like this, and we got things with a cross on it and stuff. You got to understand, to their culture and time, and really, and I know some of you have heard this, but it really is true. It's like us wearing some kind of a necklace with an electric chair on it. That's what it would be like in their culture, in their time. That's the way they would perceive it. I understand what it represents to us right now. It's, man, this is what, the cross is what set me free. Jesus dying on the cross, it represents, you know, something that was hideous, really, to say the least, as far as death goes. It's the worst way to die. Long, tormentful death. And yet Jesus was willing to do this because he loved us so much. He was willing to deny himself. The thing is I think a lot of times we get this perspective of what that means. Well, I'm not going to do this. And that's, you know, this idea of self-denial. You know, I'm not going to do this. But is that really what he's asking of you? He's really asking of you of giving the right to yourself up, to self-life. That's specifically what he's saying here. Not that you're going to give something up of yourself. Well, I'm not going to do that anymore. Well, great, but that's not what he's talking about. He's asking for you to give your right to yourself up. This is what he did by going to the cross. The cross represents something very different. In other words, think about the things that we do in the Lord, the things that we do in the Lord. Now, are we just doing things that are convenient for us to do? Well, I'm not going to do this, so I'm going to do this. So it's convenient. Or am I willing to do this, whatever God's asked me to do, regardless of how it affects my self-life? Do you see the difference of how those can play out? One is, I'm going to give something up and then go do this. And now we think we've sacrificed. But it's not really sacrifice, really. Not really. It doesn't cost us, really, when we do that. I love what David said about that. He said, man, you know, when he's going to give up wanted to buy this area for the threshing floor. He said, man, I'm not going to, he wanted to buy it, you know, because he wanted to give it and commit it to the Lord. He wanted to buy it. He wanted to pay for it. And he said, no, just take it, man. Just take it. If it's going to be committed to God, just take it. No, I'm not going to give anything to the Lord that doesn't cost me something. That right to self is the concept. The right to, how many times when someone says, well, how could they talk to me that way? They had no right to talk to me like that. Really? You may be perfectly right in your thinking about it, but you may have completely missed what God might be doing in it. Because when we yield ourselves to the Lord, we're to deny himself, let him deny himself, deny self, just a life set apart to God's purpose, not our purpose. Everything in the human condition, I'm talking about the human condition, about just all of us in just our regular self, everything that goes on filters through, how does this affect me? Not one of you is exempt from it, not one of you. That's the human condition. How does this affect me? And is that what that says right there? See, this is what I'm saying. It's the exact opposite. The exact opposite. How and in what way would the Lord have me to respond to this matter? What, God, would you want me to do? You see, Jesus, as we learned in obviously several places in Scripture, but if you go over into Philippians, and we read about that where he talked about he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, gave himself. He didn't consider robbery to be equal with God. He is God. But he made himself of no reputation. He yielded to the Father's plan, didn't he? And then it says, have this mind in you. That is the mind of Jesus Christ. That is the mind of Christ. And it's so interesting to me, as I observe, you know, in humanity, and just as I observe our overall scope of what we would consider Christianity today, you know, just observing it, man, there's so much going on that what is in it for me? This doesn't meet my need. I don't like the way that's being done. Is that what the Bible describes here as people that are following Jesus Christ? Only you can answer that for yourself. Does that describe real Christianity? Now again, I'm not talking about people that have salvation. I'm talking about an active Christianity. A life that's change and a life that's changing those around them. Deny ourselves. And then talks about take up the cross. And again, the cross, like we were describing kind of the comparison today. Again, we don't walk around wearing electric chairs, you know, just because that would be kind of weird. Well, the same thing was true for them. They didn't have cross jewelry then. We have it now because we're looking back at what it represents. And I'm for it. I understand what it represents. But man, it was a gruesome death. And Jesus took the cross because of you. For the joy that was set before him, a relationship with you was going to be made available. That's why he took the cross. And he did it out of obedience. In the Garden of Gethsemane, blood coming out his pores, so distraught, knowing what's going to happen, knowing that what's going to go on, and knowing that he's going to be separated for this brief span with the Father. The Father can't look upon the sin. And he's going to give himself over to God's perfect places. If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. He said, but not my will, your will be done. I think that's a good example, too, of deny self. You know, that's a good example of not my will, but your will be done. And then it was for the joy that was set before him. You see, he didn't do it. He gave himself over to God's perfect plan, the Father's perfect plan. As the Son, he gave himself over to the Father's perfect plan, yielded himself to that. What a beautiful thing for us to look upon. And he is our example. If we want to follow him, if we want to be Christ-like, if we want to be disciples of his, then this is the criteria. Today we see so many that want to use God like a genie. They're going to rub the lamp. And I really want, not only, it's not just need-based. We've gone from need-based in our petitions, not us necessarily. I'm saying in a generic sense out there, there are many today that would approach it this way, and they would rub the lamp, so to speak, and they would just say, God, you know, it's not just that they need transportation, right? But they're going to describe the kind of car they want. And it's most likely not going to be a V-dub. Not a 65 bug anyway, I assure you of that. Of course, I would like one of those. But they're kind of collector's items to some of us at this point. But the idea is, it's not transportation that they're praying about. It's not need-based. It's what I want and what I think I'm entitled to drive. Where do we read that in the scriptures? Where does that fit in with deny ourselves, take up our cross, and then follow him? And that means follow the direction that he goes. Well, I'm uncomfortable with that direction. I don't like that direction. But it boils down to trust, doesn't it? Do you trust God? Do we trust God? Do we trust that God is in control and that God is leading our personal lives, the life of our fellowship? Do we trust God? Those who lose sight of that will end up MIA. It's just a fact. Those who lose sight of that will be MIA. We all have to have personal responsibility to keep our sights on Jesus Christ, not on ourselves, not on our own wants, not on all, but just on what the Lord's purpose and plan is. Man, it's so simply laid out for us. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, taking up our cross does not mean for us, because I've heard this said time and time again, where, you know, this situation, I've got this struggle, and so that's my cross to bear. No. That's not what this is implying. This is implying a life that's set apart to Jesus Christ does include injustice and suffering at times. Well, it makes me uncomfortable. I don't like that. I didn't write the book. I'm an adherent just like you. I didn't write the book, but this is what it's saying to us, you see? Because this wasn't right that Jesus take your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, upon himself, the perfect spotless lamb. Was it right that he do that? Was it just? No. Are you thankful for that injustice? I hope so. I am. I'm very grateful for the injustice that took place. Because being a just God, he provided the just sacrifice that provided that for which gives me access to a relationship with the Father. I'm thankful for that. But if we're looking for justice all the time, man, and then again, this is just part of the, am I mindful of the things of God or am I mindful of the things of men? This is what this is. This is all balancing out in that same thought. Let's go on to verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. So this is the next point. There's kind of three tied up in verse 34 of, you know, self-denial, take up the cross, follow him. You know, and follow what give we got to do one more quick example out of that at the tail end of this, because we have to think about this. What happened with the rich young ruler? We have to think about these things because it's easy for us to get sidetracked and miss good points. What about the rich young ruler? How did Jesus handle the rich young ruler? He told him when he came to him, he says, good teacher. Well, none good but God. You know, so you calling me God? You know, Jesus calls him out on it. You know, are you calling me God? And then he goes on and says, you know, what must I do to have age-abiding life? Word eternal life in that particular situation is age-abiding life. What must I do to have age-abiding life? He sees this quality in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, well, what do I have to do to have that? And he looks at him. He gives him a few examples of some basic things of what he could do. They were all good moral things. And he says, man, I've done all this for my youth. So he's got good moral fiber. He's a good guy, really. He's a good guy. He's a good person. Is a good person, is that enough? Is being just a good person enough? And because he said, I did good things. He was a good guy. He says, but there's something lacking, Jesus tells him. And he tells him, all your stuff, just sell your stuff, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Many times people focus on get rid of your stuff, sell your stuff, give it to the poor. And they missed that it wasn't a monetary thing. It could have been that the guy was obsessed with seashells. Let's use that for example. He was just loved seashells, and he had all these really cool seashells. He had a great seashell collection. And if you can say that fast. Anyway, so let's say he has this great seashell collection, and he's talking with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Hey, listen, man, I know you're a great guy and everything." This is Jim Stewart paraphrase. This is hyper-biblical. This is not. but the idea is the same. He tells him, "Hey, listen, you know, you're a great guy. All that's cool. But the reality is you're really into this seashell thing, man. Why don't you get the seashells and get rid of those seashells and just come follow me? What you seek is encompassed in the person of Jesus Christ. All that you need, all that you want is in the person of Jesus Christ. The seashells pale by comparison. They're awesome. That's a great collection you got. Just get rid of those. Because what you're asking for, the seashells don't match up to that. The whatever it is, your seashell collection, whatever that is, some pet hobby thing that's just interfering. I like a lot of stuff, you guys. I really have a lot of interests. I cultivate few. I have a lot of interests. I like a lot of stuff. I cultivate few. And there's only one reason why I cultivate few. I don't have time. Why? Because I got the same hours you got, 24/7. That's what we get every week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And it starts all over again. We got the same deal. Everybody's got the same amount entrusted to them. I only have so many minutes. And so to me, I have to balance out with God in order to follow him and be effective in following him. I have to balance that out. We as Christians have to balance that out. I'm talking about Jim Stewart as a Christian has to balance that out. I have to decide what is going to be most important, what's going to be significant. And God guides and God helps us see that. But he told the rich young ruler, "Hey man, get rid of the seashell collection and come and follow me." So the seashell collection, I'm going to have to stop saying it. That collection is moot. It's an issue because it's in between him and following the Lord. What is the main focus? Following the Lord is the main focus. Follow him. That's the main focus. People get lost in the seashells. "Well, I gave all my stuff up, you know, and I don't understand how come it's just not coming together." Are you following him? The stuff is in the way. Get rid of the stuff, and now you follow him with your whole heart. Now you find, as we go on, verse 35, whoever desires to save his life, we do everything we can to insulate and protect. The drawbridge has come. The grass moat surrounds our home. Security. Done. Garage door came down. We pulled in. Closed up. Cinch it down for the evening. And we just kind of insulate from issues and problems and things. And I understand. But is this what God calls us to as Christians? We want to save our life. We want to hang on to all the things that we perceive. Are we mindful? It all comes down to, are we mindful of the things of God? Or are we mindful of the things of men? "Well, I don't like, I just hear about you, read your eyes, think about your eyes." You know, it's all about I, me, my. That's what it all boils down to. Yes, and the Beatles did write a song about that. For those of you who are wondering that, a bit of trivia. The idea here, that was just to make sure everybody's alert and awake. The idea here is that to try and save, I could spend all my life trying to hang on to my life. This is part of my personal conviction and something the Lord ministered to me many years ago. And this is one of the reasons for the name of our radio programming and part of the extension of this ministry with Living Fountains. This is part of the reason for it. Is because people will go to the gym, they'll work out, they'll do all kinds of things to preserve this life. Which is good, commendable and good. I don't think that's a bad thing. The reality is, the tent's going to wear out. I guarantee you. Everybody's tent's going to wear out. Their body's going to wear out. It's just the way it is. And what's most important is the eternal. Because when it's said and done, the question is, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? Jesus entrusted something to you. And the question is, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? Entrance is yours because it's a free gift. But the question is, what did you do with what was entrusted to you? And there's no reason to go bad dog on it, you know, like, man, bad dog. There's no reason to do that. There's a reason to think through it, though. Am I living a life that is to the glory of God? Am I really doing that? Where's my head at? Am I pursuing those things that God would have for me? Or am I just trying to hang on to this life? So we can spend all that time, because people are very dedicated to this, very committed to this. And to me, part of the thing is, that's like the pursuit of the fountain of youth. They almost give their life in the pursuit of the fountain of youth, only to find fallacy. Right? End result, can't find it. Doesn't exist. What about for us in our pursuits? For me as a believer, my whole objective is to clear the path of the things that kind of overgrow and clutter the path that leads to the fountain of everlasting life, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the living fountain. He told the woman at the well, John chapter 4, man, you drink of this, you'll never thirst again. Out of your life will flow torrents of living water, the Bible says. You see, all of life is in Him. I want to keep my eyes and my life, my center of focus on Him, not on all this other stuff that's out there on the peripheral. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So in other words, that right to self, the things that I want, personal pursuit, and all those things kind of need to be tabled and set aside in comparison to what God's purpose and plan for our lives is. Now, I'm not talking about having a job. I'm not talking about doing a good job at your job. I'm talking about the focus of the big picture of the rest of your hours. What do you do? What do I do? What do we do? Are we in pursuit of these things? Isn't it funny how everything is kind of the opposite of the world's counsel? The world's counsel is you really need better self-image. There's words they use for all that. But they're basically, that's what they're saying. You need to have a better self-image. You know, when I think about self-image, I contemplate these kind of things. A better self-image, okay. So better self-image. The fact that the creator of all of the universe, clear night, stars everywhere you got in the country, stars everywhere from the furthest horizon point to the furthest horizon, everywhere I look, just stars. I look around at all the creation itself, fly over the Grand Canyon, you just look, wow, that's a big canyon. All that God's made. Look at all the beauty and everything that He's made. And the creator of this universe gave His Son for my life, that I might have a relationship with Him. The Creator, the Father of this, the Creator of all this universe, gave Himself, and I need a better self-image. Think about that. I just need a God-centered life. Because when I look at it through the reality of that true perspective, that God, the creator of this universe, loves me enough to give His Son that I might have life and have a relationship with Him. Oh, this makes good sense. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm forgiven. Man, I've got joy. I got peace. God's doing a good work when I'm looking at it from that perspective. And that is the true perspective. It's so different, isn't it, than the way of the world. Well, it's all about you. How do you feel about it? What do you want to do? What do you think? Are you okay with that? Would you like to do? Yeah, it's just, man, ask the Lord, God, what would you have me to do? It's almost the reverse many times of the world's vantage point. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? all of the value of everything that we could attain on this earth, but then eternal separation from God, what was the gain? What was the value in it? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Isn't that funny? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Basically, the question is really, how much are you worth? That's really what it boils down to. What's your deal? What are you willing to give up? You know, what is it that you're willing to compromise all of that for? Think about it. It's kind of an interesting thing. What will you sell your soul for? I see people selling it for all kinds of stuff. It's pretty cheap, really. Well, if I come to the Lord, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm going to have to give up all this aberrant sexual activity that I've been involved in. If I come to the Lord, I'm really going to have to pretty much give up all the partying I've been involved in. If I come to the Lord, I'm going to give up this other substance I like, or this other thing I do, or this other stuff I want to watch or be a part of. Because I know it's not right, and if I come to the Lord, I'm not going to do that, so that's quite a transaction, isn't it? Can you imagine? You know who's going to be laughing when it's all said and done? Not the people who were willing to compromise and not give up, you know, not just give their life to the Lord. But can you imagine? Satan is just going to be laughing it up the whole time. I mean, if you think, if people think that Satan's just waiting and, come on in, it's, you know, like, you know, Mick Jagger and the rest of them is just going to have this big party in hell. What a stinking joke. That's a lie. It's not going to be some great party. It's torments and sufferings, and this is the reality. This is why Jesus spoke so firmly about these things, is because it's completely opposite of what the world says. And we've got to look at it from this perspective. Are you mindful of the things of God, or are you mindful of the things of men? What will you sell your soul for? What's the value of it? I watch people that will give up their family for sexual perversion. They will give up their spouse and their kids. And what's at the core of it? I know that the enemy's at the core of it, but it's the flesh self life that did not become crucified on the cross with Jesus Christ. That's what's at the core of it. I have sat in my office and pleaded with people in tears, don't do this. Make it work. God loves you. God's got a plan for you. God can do this. Just let God have it. Give it up. Crucify it. Move on. It's tragic. Many people live out these things. And I know for those who are following the Lord, God will honor that. God will do the work in that family's life. Even with the missing other spouse. But, you know, we kind of talk about this stuff. You guys got to know, this is what goes on in my life. I'm exposed to this all the time. This is my life. This is what happens, you know. Real people have real problems. And that's the way it is, you know. But we have a great God who can do great things. And we have a God that is all about solutions. We have a God that's got a purpose and a plan. We have a God that can forgive. We want to be mindful of those things. Idea here is, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me, in my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. In the presence of God, wouldn't you rather just say, I believe in Jesus Christ? Wouldn't you rather say that to anybody in any situation than to have God say, you know what? Depart from me, I never knew you. Relationship is what? Back and forth. It's communication back and forth. We communicate to God, God communicates back to us. We communicate to God, God communicates back to us. He communicates to us through his word. He communicates to us through all the things that we see around us. He's ministering in creation itself. It cries out for some kind of explanation. His word declares his glory, his love, his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, all of those things are declared in his word. He communicates through prayer, through listening, that still small voice. He communicates through other people and circumstances. There's absolutely no doubt. But the thing to remember is God's always working those things for good in your life. For those who love God, we got to finish it, right? Those who love God and are the called according to his purposes. We want to be mindful of the things of God. Not mindful of just the things around us. Yeah, it's going on around us, but what is really important to us? It's so easy to get so sidetracked, isn't it? And I guarantee you, you can fall prey to this. We can fall prey to this. Any one of us can fall prey to this very easily. And we can get sidetracked with the things that we think should be happening, or the way we think they should be going. And all of a sudden, we miss God. We miss what Jesus is doing, even in our midst, in our personal lives, in the life of a body of believers. We can just get sidetracked on, and we miss the very thing that God's wanting to minister and do. You know what? It's not always easy, brothers and sisters, but it's always best with the Lord. Not always easy, but it's always best. God can do great things if we but yield ourselves continually over to him. God can restore, refresh. He can encourage and strengthen us, man, as we just yield ourselves to him. And one day, what do we want to say? Well, you know, I was committed to this, and I did that, and I did this, or I did that. Wouldn't it just be better just to say, you know what, Lord, I love you. I believe in my heart I did what you asked me to do. We just want to do what God asks us to do, whatever that is. If it's a big task, great. Then we just need God to do it. If it's a little task, oh, God, help us to do the mundane. But may we do it all to the glory of God. Father, we do thank you so much that you love us with a perfect love. We thank you for your purposes and your plans. I thank you for each person here right now, Lord. I pray that as we contemplate in our own hearts what we are really, truly mindful of, Lord, as we look at those things, Lord, we don't want to go away in some condemned thought process, Lord. We want to experience the conviction of your Spirit. That we wouldn't be focused on our self-life, but that we would be focused on you and what your purpose is and what you want to do in and through our lives. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, we ask that you administer freely amongst us. Help us to understand what it means to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. Lord, there's so much that's body life, and there's so much too, Lord, that is our individual experience and our walk with you. Enrich us, Lord, as we yield to your purpose and plan. In Jesus' name we ask these things, and for his glory. Amen.